The title of this sermon is Why I Tithe. If you look at the cover of your worship guide, you can see that, Why I Tithe. And as I said earlier, there's a place to take some notes. We're going to take a break from our sermon series through the book of Titus. Typically what we do at Church Kid Anna is we'll take a book in the Bible, and we'll just go verse by verse through that book. But periodically I like to take a break and focus on some important issues that Christians tend to have struggles with. And that really is why we need to talk about tithing. Why talk about tithing? Why take extra time to talk about tithing? Well, if your average Christian didn't have a problem with tithing, had no struggle with tithing, if tithing was easy, if tithing was commonplace, if the vast majority of Christians tithed, then it would be a non-issue. You know, I've never taken a Sunday and just said, okay, today we're going to talk about the commandment against murder. The Bible says you shall not murder, and let's really talk about that. I might do that if we do a sermon series through the Ten Commandments one day, but I've never done that before because that's not an issue that most Christians struggle with. You know, most Christians aren't walking around murdering people. However, when it comes to the issue of tithing, your average Christian doesn't tithe. Most Christians, or many if not most, struggle to tithe. The numbers still show, surveys and studies still show that the average Christian gives about 2-3% of their income to their church, to the Lord, rather than the required 10%. You know, here we have a clear command in Scripture to tithe, and many Christians struggle with it. So there's clearly a need for some teaching, some instruction, some encouragement on this issue. As your pastor, I want you to become fully devoted to Jesus Christ, and so I want you to become a fully developed steward. I want you to live in a way that is fully glorifying. I want to live in a way that is fully glorifying to God in every arena of my life. And you know what? A lot of us would like if God would just not have anything to do with our finances. But God wants to be Lord and master over every arena of your life. And so that's really what this is about. How do we honor God with our finances? And so why don't Christians tithe? Well, the answer to that question is as many as there are Christians who don't tithe. I mean, it could be any number of reasons why a particular Christian does not tithe. There's just so many different reasons. And so rather than try to answer all of those reasons and talk about all of those challenges to tithing, I wanted to take a different approach that I've never taken before. And this morning, simply kind of tell you my testimony, my story, and my convictions, my perspective on tithing. I want to tell you my top 10 reasons for tithing, the reasons I tithe. Now, there's never been a time in my life when I did not tithe. I've tithed ever since I made my first paycheck. And so I've been doing this for a long time, and I can tell you what I've experienced and why I tithe and how it's gone for me. Okay, so let me give you my top 10 reasons for tithing. And what I hope from this is that this will encourage you if you're struggling, if you're one of those Christians who struggles with this, if this is a challenge for you, that this would kind of move you to be faithful to the Lord and to obey God with this part of your life. That's an ambitious hope, but I hope that it works out this morning. Okay, my top 10 reasons for tithing. Number one, I tithe because the Bible is my authority. If you're taking notes, I tithe because the Bible is my authority. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that this is God's words. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired is a unique word that some scholars believe the Apostle Paul coined that word. He had to invent a new word. He had to take two Greek words, theos, which is God, and pneustos, which is breathed or inspired or breath. He had to take two Greek words and put them together to create a new Greek word, theopneustos, inspired, to describe what actually happened here. The Word of God is breathed, or the Bible is breathed out by God. In other words, this is God's Word. That's what the Bible says about it itself and what Christians believe. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so I believe the Bible is God's Word. And as God's Word, if this is God's Word, and what the Bible says about God is that God does not lie, then that means that this book is truth, without any mixture of error in its original manuscripts, of course. Now, it's been copied and copied and copied. And so there are some, over time, some typographical errors, some copying errors, but there are no errors in terms of its original meaning. And so I believe that the Bible is truth without any mixture of error. In other words, the Bible does not affirm anything that is not true. It does not affirm anything that is false. And so if this is God's word, and if it's truth without any mixture of error, and God is my Lord and Savior, then that means that I have to believe it and I have to obey it. That means that the Bible is my authority. To disbelieve the Bible is actually to disbelieve God himself. And to disobey the Bible is to disobey God himself. And so when it comes to the issue of tithing, since this is my authority, and that's what I believe, I've embraced that as my conviction, since this is my authority, whatever this book teaches about tithing, I believe it, and it's binding on my life. I'm going to obey it. Okay, so that's the foundation. If that's not your foundation, if you haven't embraced the Bible as your authority, then it's understandable that tithing is hard for you. Number two, the second reason why I tithe is because the Bible commands it. The Bible commands it. Once we've established that the Bible is my authority, now we can talk about what the Bible actually says about the issue of tithing. The word tithe, or the concept of tithing, means to give the first 10% of your income to the Lord. Give the first 10% of your income to the local church where you worship, where you participate, where you're plugged in. And I've said this many, many times to people at our church. If your excuse for tithing, for not tithing, is that you don't trust this church, then I recommend you go to another church that you trust and tithe there. Don't let me hold you back from being faithful to the Lord. But tithing is to give the first 10% of your income to the local church where you attend. The actual word tithe means one-tenth. That's where we get that from. And tithing is commanded in the Old Testament, Leviticus 27:30. This is one of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. It says, every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. That word holy means set apart. It's consecrated. It's set apart. It's not yours. It's for God. That first 10%. Now, some people say that we don't need to tithe anymore as Christians because tithing is an Old Testament command, and it was for the Jews, and it was before Christ, and it was whenever the Jews were under the Old Covenant, before Christ came along and established the New Covenant with his blood. And so since we're now under grace and not under law, we don't need to tithe any longer. My response to that is, first of all, it is true that we're no longer under the law, in the sense that we don't have to follow the law in order to earn our way to heaven. We don't have to follow the law in order to get to heaven. We're not saved by obedience. We're saved by what? By grace through faith. It's a free gift. That's what Ephesians 2:8 says. We're no longer under the law. God doesn't now count, he now doesn't count our sins against us. He counted our sins against Christ on the cross and punished him there. And so now we're saved not by keeping all the rules, but by putting our faith in Jesus, who did keep all the rules and suffered for us for breaking all the rules. And so in that sense, it's true. We're no longer under the law. As well, we're no longer under the law in the sense that there are many Old Testament laws that are no longer binding on Christians. Now that Christ has come, there are many Old Testament laws that were not that were not necessarily contradicted. They were fulfilled in Christ. They ran their course. They made it to the finish line, you could say. And so that now in Christ, those who have faith in Christ don't need to practice many of the Old Testament laws. For example, in Matthew 5:17, Christ said that he came to fulfill the law. He was talking about the Old Testament, not to do away with it, but to actually fulfill it. Colossians 3:11 says we no longer need to be circumcised. Mark 7:19, Jesus declared that all foods are now clean, so we no longer have to just eat kosher food like the Jews did. In Colossians 2:16 through 17, it says that we no longer have to observe the Sabbath or other Jewish festivals and holidays. Those things are now optional for Christians. Hebrews 10:18 says that we no longer need to offer sacrifices to God because Christ was the one sacrifice offered for our sins for all people for all time. And so the New Testament does say that many of the Old Testament practices and laws are no longer binding upon Christians. But it's not true to say that all Old Testament laws are no longer applicable and relevant to Christians. In other words, it's not true to say that if the command was given in the Old Testament, then that means it's no longer applicable to us today. I mean, think about it. There are many commands in the Old Testament that are still applicable to us today. Can you think of any? How about the Ten Commandments? Are those still applicable to us today? Yeah, they're in the Old Testament. You know the command to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the command to love your neighbor as yourself? Those didn't originate in the New Testament. Those are Old Testament commands. Those are still binding upon us, right? The Old Testament is filled with laws and commands that are still applicable to us today. How do you know then which Old Testament laws are applicable to us today and which are not? Well, you can ask a series of questions that will make that easy. First of all, you ask this, does the New Testament affirm it? In other words, take an Old Testament law like tithing, and how do we know if that's still applicable to us today? Well, does the New Testament affirm it? That's one question you can ask. In the case of tithing, it does. The answer is yes. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus did affirm tithing. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, who were some religious, highly influential and powerful religious group within Judaism in that day. And he was rebuking the Pharisees because they were very, very careful to tithe, but at the same time, they neglected other responsibilities of a person of God, such as mercy and justice and faithfulness. And so Jesus rebuked them, not because they were tithing. He rebuked them because they were tithing, but neglecting other parts. They were tithing and thought they were righteous, even though they were neglecting many other responsibilities. And here's how he said it. Matthew 23:23, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done," he's referring to tithing, "these things should have been done without neglecting the others." In other words, he's saying, you should tithe. Yes, good for tithing, but that doesn't get you off the hook. It would be like a Christian today who's rude and unkind and adulterous and a thief in many ways and a cheater and all these things, but he tithes. And Jesus would say, very good, you tithe, but hey, there's a lot more to Christianity than that, okay? So the New Testament does affirm tithing in that verse. A second question you can ask in order to determine whether or not an Old Testament command is applicable to the New Testament or to Christians is, does the New Testament explicitly say that you no longer have to obey that particular command? So let's take tithing. Does the New Testament say that tithing is no longer relevant for Christians? No, it does not. In the New Testament, in other words, it says that we don't need to offer sacrifices. It says we no longer need to be circumcised. It says that all foods are now acceptable to God. It says that we don't have to follow the Sabbath and other Jewish festivals and holidays. It does not let us off the hook when it comes to tithing. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say, now when it comes to tithing, you no longer need to do that. Another question you can ask about Old Testament commands is, what did the early church do? What did the early Christians do in the first few centuries of Christianity as it was just getting started? In other words, whenever we're trying to determine what God's will is, the first place we go is Scripture. That's our authority. But another place that can be very helpful is tradition. What did the early Christians believe? Now, that's not necessarily authoritative, but it tells us, it helps us in terms of how we should interpret the Scripture. And when you look at the first few hundred years of Christianity, those first Christians who had the most direct contact with the apostles themselves, you find that for the first few hundred years of Christianity, the Christians tithed. You've heard of St. Augustine. Some people call him St. Augustine. If you're Cajun, St. Augustine. St. Augustine, he said, tithes are required as a matter of debt. In other words, when you tithe, you're not being generous. This is just what you owe to God. Tithes are required as a matter of debt, and he who has been unwilling to give them has been guilty of robbery. Whosoever, therefore, desires to secure a reward for himself, let him render tithes, and out of the nine parts, let him seek to give alms. In other words, going all the way back to the early church, what the early church practiced was that, and what they taught, what they were taught was Okay, first of all, you take the first 10% of your income and you give it to God. And then that's not considered generosity. That's just considered a debt you owe to God. There's no say-so in that. But then with the other 90% out of that, now you can be generous. Now whenever you come upon people with urgent needs, now when you come upon people who need help, that's whenever you can give to them. But the first 10%, it's reserved for God. St. Jerome, as they call him in the Roman Catholic tradition, St. Jerome, who wrote the Latin Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Old Testament, or of the entire Bible, which was the predominant translation of the Bible for centuries. St. Jerome, he wrote this, "If anyone shall not do this, pay tithes, he is convicted of defrauding and supplanting God." And so these are called church fathers, St. Augustine, St. Jerome, early Christian leaders in early Christian history. They taught tithing. As well, another thing that it's important to note when it comes to tithing in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament law, tithing was practiced before the Old Testament law was given. Tithing was practiced by Abraham, for example, in Genesis 14:20, Abraham gave a tithe to the priest Melchizedek. And what this implies is that the Old Testament is not tied to the Old Testament law, but that it transcends the Old Testament law. It was before the Old Testament law, it was in the Old Testament law, and now it's binding upon Christians. It's the way we're to live and way to honor God with our finances today. Okay? So I tithe because the Bible commands it. Number three. The third, that's the longest one of these, but it took the most explanation. The third reason I tithe is because I believe that everything I have belongs to God. I believe that everything I have belongs to God. The Bible says, and this is the first lesson you need to learn and become convicted of if you want to become a fully developed steward of your finances, is that everything belongs to God. God owns it all. Psalm 24, 1 through 2. It says, "The earth and everything in it, the world and all its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers." This verse is saying that God owns it all because he created it. He's the creator, therefore he owns it all. But then look in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. It says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a high price. So glorify God with your body." And so that passage teaches that you are not your own. Everything you are and everything you have, it belongs to God. Why? Because Jesus bought you with his blood. And what that means is, apart from Christ, you are in sin, under the wrath of God, headed for an eternity separated from God, an eternity in hell. But then Jesus came in and he rescued you out of love. He saved you. And now listen, you belong to him. All that you are, every penny that you have, you belong to him. And so what these two verses mean is that you are doubly God's property. You are doubly God's. You're God's because he created you, and you belong to God because he bought you with the blood of Christ. And so what this means is that I see that I don't just owe God the first 10%, I owe God everything. Everything I have is God's. The clothes on my back, every penny I have in the bank, every possession that I have, my cars, my house, everything that I have belongs to God. It's his. And so God, if he wanted to ask me for a 90% offering and have me keep the 10%, that's fine. It's his. In fact, when I actually tithe, I'm not giving God anything, am I? It's already his. I'm just handing over to him, you know, his money. I'm just a manager. I'm just a steward. Okay, number four. I also tithe. The fourth reason I tithe is because I love the Lord, because I love God. And that love motivates me to tithe. Now, I don't love God because I'm a great person. I don't love God because, well, look at me. Man, he just really loves God. He's a very spiritual guy. No, no, no. I love God simply as a response to his love for me. Whenever you experience and understand God's love and what he's done for you and how much he cares about you, your just automatic response and reaction is just overwhelming love for him. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." And so I love the Lord because he created me and he saved me and he adopted me and he redeemed me from sin and he has given me abundant life and he provides for me and he works all things out for my good. And so because I love the Lord now, I want to obey him, not out of obligation, but because I love him. So John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so when the Bible says to tithe, I don't tithe out of obligation. I tithe because I want to. I want to tithe because the God whom I love wants that from me. And so when you love someone, you want what they want. You want to please them. You want to honor them. You don't want to do anything that would displease them or sadden them or interfere with their plans and their purposes or sadden them. And so I tithe because I love the Lord. If that's what pleases God, then that's what I want. I want to tithe. I take joy in doing God's will. One time I heard that that's a good definition of what it means to be godly. A godly person is somebody who wants to do God's will. It's somebody who wants what God wants. It's not merely somebody who does what God wants, you know, out of obligation, begrudgingly. It's somebody who wants to do what God wants, somebody who wants God's will. Number five, a fifth reason why I tithe is because I fear God. I tithe because I fear God. I don't deny that there have been times in my life as a father and as a husband whenever I've worried about finances and I've worried about making ends meet and I've worried about having enough money to provide for my family of a wife and six children. But there's something I fear more than not having enough to make ends meet, and that's God. I fear God much more than I fear not having enough money in the bank. Matthew 10:28 says, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. In other words, don't fear people. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. As God's child, when you're a Christian, you're God's child. He adopts you into his family. And our Father is not a permissive Father. He's not a neglectful Father. He's not a weak Father. He watches us carefully because he loves us. And then whenever we deliberately disobey him, if you are God's child, he will not take long to swoop in and discipline you. If you're living in direct disobedience to God, prolonged disobedience to God, and you're not experiencing the hand of God on your life in discipline, then I question your salvation. Because I'm going to tell you something. When I disobey the Lord, he spanks me. And I don't like the way that feels. And so I tithe because I fear the Lord. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes every son he receives. In Acts 5:1-11, God struck Ananias and Sapphira, the infamous husband and wife in the first church, in the early church in Jerusalem. They lied and said that they had sold a field and given all the money to the church, and they didn't. And it was a lie. And so what happened? God struck them dead in public on the spot. In Acts 12:23, after Herod Agrippa, he gave a speech, and the people praised him and said that his voice was not the voice of a man, it was the voice of God. And so Herod Agrippa, instead of saying, I'm not a god, I'm just a normal dude, don't praise me, praise God, instead of rejecting the praise, he accepted it. And so God struck him. It says the angel of the Lord struck him, and he was eaten with worms and died. What happened whenever Jonah tried to run from God? God sent a big fish to swallow him alive. What happened whenever David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed? Did God just look the other way? God loves David. He loved David. And God disciplines those that he loves. And so whenever we sin against the Lord, whenever we deliberately disobey him, God will discipline us to motivate us, to teach us to do what is right, in the same way that a loving father disciplines his children. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 12:20 says that our God is a consuming fire. And what that means to me is that whenever you refuse to tithe or to do God's will in any area of your life, you are playing with fire. I don't know how some people persist in disobedience. It's terrifying to me. God is love, but the same God who loves and blesses us is also the God who loves us by disciplining us. And so I tithe because I fear the Lord. I would rather be poor than fall into the hands of a living God. To put it another way, I tithe because I can't afford not to. Number six, I tithe because God promises to bless me. I tithe because God promises to bless me. The Bible promises a huge blessing for those who are faithful to tithe. Malachi 3, 10 through 12, it says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse, that's the temple, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before, that this is the only time in the Bible that God challenges us to test him. The only time. God says, when it comes to the issue of tithing, test me. I want to prove myself to you. I want to prove my faithfulness to you. Now, a few years ago, in 2014, there was a couple in our church, husband and a wife, who were impacted by a sermon on tithing. They were convicted, and they kept thinking about how their financial situation could either be blessed or it could be cursed. And as they continued to talk with one another about the sermon, they realized that they couldn't live in disobedience any longer. They believed the Bible was clear on tithing. They admitted that they were living in disobedience in this area. The wife said this, quote, she said, I can't continue to live life stealing from God. Enough of this. So they made the commitment to begin tithing, and they felt a burden lifted immediately, just an emotional, spiritual burden. Physically, they felt it lifted. They were still unsure about how God would provide, but they trusted him to provide. That very same week that they made the commitment to tithing, to begin to obey the Lord, that same week, a couple of unbelievable things happened. Several things happened. I can't tell you everything that happened. Some of it's confidential. But one of the things that happened was that the husband received an unexpected pay raise at work. Out of the blue, unexpected, did not ask for it. His boss just came to him and said, hey, we want to give you a raise. That very same week, the exact same thing happened to the wife in her job. She got an unexpected pay raise that she did not ask for, probably wasn't even praying for, probably wasn't even hoping for. Just both of them got a pay raise that week, unexpected, unearned, unasked for. God promises to bless you, and he says, test me. And so I tithe because I want God's full blessing on my life. I believe that living on 90% with God's blessing will be much better than living on 100% without God's blessing. Number seven, I tithe because I love the local church. I love our church, the Church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints. It sounds so weird when I say the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not Mormons. But I tithe because I love the church. Where do your tithes go when you give tithes? Well, they go to fund the work of our church. Now, we give a portion, an ever-increasing portion of our church's revenues. We give to other organizations and missionaries around the world and stuff like that. But the vast bulk of what you give stays right here to fund the work of our church. It goes to support me and my family, to give the pastor his salary. It goes, right now we're saving up for our very own church building. It goes to provide for equipment and you know, stationery. Every nonprofit organization has a budget, has needs, and it requires money. And what better place for your money to go than the church? The church is a much better investment than a car dealership or a mortgage company or Walmart or the mall or Starbucks or Disney World or whatever else we spend our money on, Netflix, Redbox. The church is a much better place to put your money. The church, the Bible says, is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God, the temple of God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is not perfect, but it is the hope of the world. Investing in the local church has eternal returns, heavenly rewards you'll get back whenever you give to the local church. I regret a lot of purchases, a lot of things that I've spent money on, but I don't regret money that I've given to the church. Number eight, I tithe also because it's easy. I tithe because it's easy. This one's a little bit different than the rest of them in that this one doesn't have a verse to go with it. This is just my personal experience. But I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home with parents who tithed from before I was born. They just always tithed. They were strong Christians, and they tithed. And then I married a woman who had the same experience. She grew up in a Christian home with parents who tithed her whole life. And you guys know my parents and you know Miss Rita. They tithe our entire lives. And so Lydia and I, when we first started earning money as singles, we tithe. And then when we got married, we tithe from the very, very beginning. We never had a paycheck that we didn't tithe on. And so that means we tithe when we were poor college students and poor seminary students. And we were poor newlyweds and we lived in a barn, in the back of a pastor's barn. I mean, we tithed. We always gave a tithe. We tithed when we had little. We tithed when we had more. We tithed when some people might say we had much. But we've always tithed. And for that reason, tithing is easy now. Like whenever I get paid and the first check I write is my tithe, it's not like, oh, Lord, please give me the strength to write this check. It's just a habit. It's easy. It's something that I've always done. In fact, now we've been tithing our whole lives, you could say. Now, every month, Lydia and I save and invest more than three times as much as we tithe. We save and invest more than three. So a tithe is not much to us anymore. I mean, it's such a habit and such a lifestyle. And so that's why we're passionate about teaching our kids about tithing, because the earlier you start, the easier it is. And so I want to encourage you parents. Some of you guys, it's tithing, you weren't taught it. You didn't have the same blessing I did growing up with Christian parents. And so tithing is difficult for you. It's a major step of faith for you. It's a discipline for you. And I understand that. And what I'm saying is not that I'm better than you, but the reason why it's easy for me, I think, has a lot to do with my upbringing. So what does that mean for you as a parent? You can save your kids a lot of heartache and hardship, and you could set your kids up for a life of full blessing, full financial blessing, if you'll set the example and if you'll teach them early. Hey, when you get paid, the first 10%, when you earn some money, when you get a gift, the first 10% you give to the Lord. Number nine, I tithe also to set the example. I tithe to set the example. As a pastor, my calling is to set the example for the church. My life is to be a living sermon. And so that's a lot of motivation for me. If I want you guys to do something, I better do it first. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul was writing to the young pastor, Timothy. He said, don't let anyone despise your youth. I remember when I first started Church Acadiana, I was 25. Some people came and they were like, what are you, the youth minister or something? You know, you're kind of young. And so Timothy was young too. As a pastor, Paul said, don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And so I tithe to hopefully be an inspiration to others. I don't tithe, in other words, because I'm wealthy, and so it's easy. No. I'm a pastor. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a doctor. I'm not an insurance agent. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor of a small church. I'm not a pastor of Saddleback or North Point or Lakewood like Joel Osteen, pastor of a small church. I'm bivocational. I have to work two jobs to provide for my family. I work here and I also work for a large courier company that will go unnamed. I also have six children. It's not like it's just Lydia and myself and a cat. I have six children and every single day they demand meals. We're a single income family. Lydia has a job. She's a full-time homemaker, which means she doesn't earn an income. So we're a single-income family. And so if anybody has an excuse to not tithe, it would be us. We've got all the excuses, yet we've never not tithed. And we've never gone without, and God has blessed us so tremendously. God is good. And finally, number 10, let me give you one more. I tithe because it helps me to put God first in my life. It helps me to put God first in my life. It helps me to grow as a Christian and to stay faithful as a Christian. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 14:23, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. That's from the Living Bible, a paraphrase. I think the original version says it teaches you to fear the Lord. Tithing teaches you to fear the Lord. I like how the Living Bible puts it. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. That's why God instituted tithing. To teach you to put him first. How does that work? Well, first of all, money is the hardest thing, usually, typically, for 9 out of 10 people, and I just made that statistic up, but from my experience, money is typically the hardest thing to release to God's control. You know, when it comes to your sexuality and your relationships and the way you entertain yourself and your visual life and your speech, all those things are easy to give to God. compared to your finances. The hardest thing to finally give God control of is your money. And so whenever you finally say, okay, God, I'm going to give you control of my money, you can have that too. Man, it makes it so much easier to surrender fully to God in every other arena of your life. And so, you know, I've talked to many Christians, and I've said, I know why you're struggling with this particular area of your life and this particular area of your life. It's because you're not fully surrendered to God. And I guarantee you, if you would tithe, it's like it breaks the chains in your life and you're able to surrender to God in all the other areas of your life. There's another principle at work here, though. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:21. You know this verse well if you come to Church Acadiana. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, your money, there your heart will also be. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Jesus is saying that money does two things. First of all, money reveals your priorities. If you want to know what's important to somebody, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just look at how somebody spends their money, and that's what their priority is. That's what's important to them. That makes sense. But there's another powerful principle here. Money also sets your priorities. You can use money to set your priorities. The more you put your money into something, the more you're going to care about that something. And so the more money you spend, or, you know, let's say the more money you invest in the stock market in a particular company, suddenly you're going to be following that company that you never followed before. Like you're going to be listening to the news about them. You're going to be paying attention to what goes on in that company. Why? Because you're putting your money into that company. And so what happens is if you want God to be first in your life, put your money into God. Invest in the Lord and your heart will follow your money and God will become much, much more important in your life as he should be. So tithing helps me to put God first in my life. Those are my top 10 reasons for tithing. They're not my only reasons, just some of the most relevant and most important. And this morning I just want to close by issuing you a challenge to tithe, to begin tithing. If you haven't started, then I encourage you to start today. First of all, if you're not a Christian, then before you begin tithing, before you give God your money, you need to give him your heart. And you need to say, Jesus, I'm going to surrender my life to you. You died on the cross for my sins, and I want to invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior. That's the first thing you need to do. Listen, God doesn't need your money. He owns it all. God wants you. He loves you. He created you for himself. And so if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, now is the time to do that. I want to encourage you to do that this morning before you leave. But if you're a Christian and you're not tithing, then I want to encourage you to put God to the test and take what I call a 3-month challenge or a 90-day tithing challenge. Say, God, okay, for the next 3 months, I'm going to put you to the test, Lord. I'm going to see if you're going to come through on your word. God says, I'm going to bless you. So for the next 3 months, say starting in July, we're at the end of June right now, July, August, September, I'm going to tithe the first check I write, 10% to the Lord, and see if God blesses you. I guarantee he will. If you do want to begin tithing, if you'll let me know, if you'll put that on your connection card that I'm going to begin tithing, then I would love to send a book to you, a free book in the mail on Christian generosity that'll help you learn more and take what I've taught this morning. It's not a book that I've written, but it's a great book on generosity and tithing. It'll teach you more about what the Bible teaches about being a fully developed steward of your resources. All right, why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to teach this morning, and just to teach your faithfulness and what you've done in my life. And I thank you so much for providing for me and Lydia and for our family. And you've been so good to us and proven yourself so faithful. And you've blessed us way beyond our imagination, just like Malachi says. And I just want to praise you, Lord, in the company of your people for being so good to me. And Lord, I desire to see that for our church, Lord. And I know there are people in this room, Lord, who are struggling to tithe. And it's been a challenge for them. And I just pray, Lord, to give them the faith. Give them the faith that they need to take that step so that they can be fully obedient and fully blessed by the life that you have for them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to become a Christian. With nobody looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass anybody or call anybody forward or ask anybody to stand up or make a speech or anything like that. I just want to, just me and you, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't feel like you have a real saving relationship with God, you feel like if you died today, you might actually go to hell, and you need Christ in your life. If that's you, I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning just to ask Jesus to come and save you in just a second. But if that's you and you're not sure, if you died today, that you'd go to heaven, nobody looking around, just so I can pray for you, would you raise your hand? If you died today, you're just not sure. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can put your hand down. If you're not sure if you'd go to heaven, if you're not sure that you have a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then right now is your opportunity to say, Jesus, I want you to save me. Come in my life and save me. And so in your own heart, in your own words, not out loud, just in your mind, right now, ask Jesus to come in your life and save you. Tell him you're a sinner, you need him, you believe that he died and rose again, and you want him to come and save you. In your own words, just pray that prayer right now. Now you can just, in your own heart, you can just repeat this prayer after me. This is the kind of prayer you can pray to ask Jesus to save you. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again and are alive today. Come into my life and save me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you just prayed that prayer to ask Jesus into your life, I just want to pray for you, that's all. Nobody's looking but me. Just raise your hand. If you just prayed that prayer, amen. God bless you. God bless you. Father, we pray for those that have given their lives to you, Lord, and we pray, God, that you would strengthen their faith, that you would grow them, that you would help them become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, help them to enjoy you, to know you. We ask you to protect them from the evil one and to change their lives and make them useful, powerful servants of the Most High God. Thank you for this time that we had together, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.